right. Good morning, church. Very good to be here this morning. Amen? All right. My lesson today will be on joy and confidence in salvation. And no matter what kind of tribulation that we're going through, whether in sickness or ailments or what we see out in the world, the earthly things that can bring us down, brethren, we're told to rejoice always in the Lord. Philippians. That's what Paul writes us to from Philippians. And so we're going to start today in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, actually. There we go, Genesis 1. And we're going to start in verse 26. And it reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, brethren." And we continue reading in verse 27, and it goes on to say, "And God created man in his own image." And so we read twice in Genesis 1, man was created in the image of God, and no other living creature was created in his image. Genesis 2:7 says, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." And so how truly exciting it is to know man is God breathed, and that man became a living soul. And so we read about how valuable we are and how we've been created. "And God spoke beasts, cattle, and living creatures into existence. But it's in mankind that God formed of the dust of the ground. And is God breathed in mankind who became a living soul." And so we could read how man is created in the image and likeness of him. And we read in John 4:24, God is a spirit, brethren. God is a spirit. And when we read man is made in the likeness of God, we read we are in his image and that we are a spirit, just as he is a spirit. We are not just flesh and blood, and it is our soul who truly defines who we are. And so we read about how valuable we are, brethren. And so, yes, we have a physical body, but we can read about the contrast between the soul and the body. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "And the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it." And in Proverbs 20:27, "The spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all his innermost parts." Or in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and that of which is to come." And so there's a stark contrast between what happens to our physical bodies and the spirit of man. And too often do we see how to satisfy our physical bodies rather than our souls. And I may have just answered this question, but if we have a physical body and a soul, why do so many men and women in the world feel empty inside? And I'll ask again, if we have a physical body and a soul, why do so many men and women have no joy? Brethren, mankind has a natural desire to seek spirituality or a creator. And so when man has a desire to seek truth, that desire can only be filled spiritually. And we read we must worship God in spirit and in truth. When we feel that desire, we do so with joy, and true rejoicing can only be found in Christ. And so what does that tell us? So many spiritually seeking men and women will never be able to truly rejoice because they will never put themselves into Christ through obedience to the gospel. Our spirit cannot be filled with the physical aspects of the world. And so we could read all around the world about famous men and women searching for joy and happiness. But we read in newspapers and magazines about their emptiness. We read all about the lifestyles of the rich and the famous who have made a true impact in the industry they work in. And the entire world knew of their success. Yet they have no joy despite their physical wealth. And sadly, most young people look up to these famous people as role models than to look up to the role models in the Bible. But you don't have to be rich and famous to focus on the earthly pleasures of the world to search for joy. Some of us may have family or friends who have put their focus into the physical desires of the world, and we see that they cannot find peace in their lives. Brother, no matter who you are or how wealthy you are, the spirit cannot be filled with the physical attributes of the world. And only true joy can be found in Christ. And so let's go on to Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul is writing to the Philippian church. He is writing in what many of us find it to be his most encouraging letters to the church. And he's writing from prison, brethren. How many of us could write a letter of encouragement while in prison? This epistle is often thought of as Paul's most joyful letter. And he writes in Philippians 1:4, having joy and fellowship. I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy for your fellowship in furtherance of the gospel. He writes in Philippians 1:18, having joy that Christ is preached. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And therein I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And he writes about having joy in seeing others grow. And the joy in unity. And the joy in serving others. And the joy in worship, brethren. And the joy in teaching others. And the joy in being in Christ. And so how many of us have gone through trials in tribulation, and have counted it joy? James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations. When we think of our trials and tribulations, have we really suffered as Paul did? Have we really been persecuted for following Christ as Paul did? When we read Philippians, there is no better person qualified to command us to rejoice in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 29, I'm going to read from the New King James. We read about Paul's suffering and what he endured for the cause of Christ. And in verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Have any of us received lashings for preaching Christ? Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Brethren, we will likely never experience what Paul is recanting. And verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Have we ever been truly in danger for our lives, for the cause of Christ, from our own countrymen, or even from false teachers? Verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Brethren, we may experience hunger and thirst for the cause of Christ if we're bold enough and strong enough. In verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches who is weak. And I am not weak, who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. And so we read Paul's encouragement in verse 29, and it goes on through 33. Paul escapes from prison for the cause of Christ. And so who is better qualified to command us to rejoice in the Lord, brethren? And so let us rejoice. in the Lord. When we submit to Christ and have complete obedience to the faith, we will have fountains of joy. What we find in Christ will tell us why we are able to rejoice. We read salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Redemption is in Christ. The love of God is in Christ. The sanctified are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, brethren. And we can keep going. The saints are in Christ. Ephesians 1:1. Faith and love are in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:14. Grace is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1. And the preserved are in Christ. Jude 1:1. Brethren, we are made alive in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And we are a new creature in Christ. Galatians 6:15. And so, brethren, we have rejoicing in Christ. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. We put our rejoicing in God's unchanging hand. And there's a song that we sing. And the chorus says, or sings, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so too many men and women put their rejoicing in the materialistic, earthly aspects of this world. And we could read in the book of Ecclesiastes how man will fail in finding joy. In anything other than fearing God and keeping his command, the whole conclusion of the matter. All is vanity. Man will be convinced money will make him happy in Ecclesiastes 2. And Solomon writes he had built houses, planted vineyards, made gardens and parks, made pools of water, and bought maidservants and men servants. And then we read in Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon writes, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Man's wealth will not bring us joy. Man's wealth is vanity, brethren. And so how many of us put our priorities in wealth, in our wealth? Brethren, we live like kings and take it for granted. And so what is our mind on our priority? Is it Christ who teaches us of humility and humbled himself to the point of death? Is it Christ who was born in a manger rather than a hospital surrounded by doctors? Or who traveled by foot and by donkey rather than in modern vehicles with heated leather seats and air conditioning? Or who had nowhere to lay his head to sleep? Rather than in modern luxurious homes with modern plumbing, heating, and electricity. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, brethren. And we're buried in what the average funeral cost is $10,000. Do we think about these things? Brethren, we live like kings. And most in the world cannot find true joy. But not only in wealth do we read about vanity. We also read man will be convinced secular education will give him rejoicing. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, and furthermore, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. And so we read about how men will look to work and jobs to give him rejoicing. In Ecclesiastes 2, 22 through 23, it reads, for what hath man of all his labor and of the striving of his heart, wherein he laboreth under the sun? For all his days are but sorrows, and his travail is grief. Yea, even in the night his heart taketh no rest. This also is vanity. And so do we put our priorities of school ahead of the church? When we have Wednesday night service, are we intentionally missing Bible study to assure we get up early enough the next day for school, either for ourselves or for our children? If we allow our children to understand that it is all right to miss the assembly of the saints either on Sunday or Wednesday, we are implying that school is more important than the Bible, than Bible study, than assembling with the saints. And what about searching for truth? And most secular schools. This is where the doctrine of evolution comes from, and I highly doubt anyone can find any truth in matters of salvation in any public school library. And so what about our work habits? Do we put our careers ahead of Christ? How many stories have we heard where our children's parents have had no time to teach them, to pray with them, and sing songs because of work? Do we work from sun up to sun down, neglecting our children and the church? Brethren, school and education is not bad in and of itself. In fact, school and education is a good thing. And work is not bad in and of itself. In fact, we must work. Brethren, we read a man must work to provide for his own and his family. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provideth not for his own, and especially his household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But we also read in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And so let us keep Christ first in our homes. No matter how much our careers reward us in pay raises, in promotions, in perks, and all the benefits that we can have, if we choose our career ahead of our families and ahead of Christ, brethren, we have our priorities all messed up. We read Solomon tried education, wit, wine, many marriages, work, and whatever his eyes desired, but all was vanity. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, we read, man has one purpose in life, and if we fail at this, we fail at fulfilling our desire to fill our spiritual need. This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so what is our attitude? Do we have a reverent fear? A fear of God and reverence leading us to obedience. If we are in Christ, how can we have joy if we have a fear of God in the context of torment? I'll ask again. If we are in Christ, how can we have joy if we have a fear of God in the context of torment? We read in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Brethren, the fear we have in reading from Ecclesiastes is a reverent fear, which causes us to obey. It is a true fear of God, which is an attitude of respect, reverence, and holy awe. If we were to disobey God, we should have the same type of fear as if we were to disobey a loving Father. Psalm 111:110 reads, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And so this is a fear as if a loving child were to tell his loving father how he has failed to obey him. And his loving father will restore him through a loving chastening. But there is another fear, contrary to the attitude of respect. A commentary from Guy N. Woods reads, the fear that is absent from genuine love is the fear of the whip and the hands of the master, the dread of the chastisement which comes to the disobedient. Perfect mature love casts out such fear because it cannot exist where genuine love is. Brethren, if we have a fear of judgment, such as an imperfect love, which is that of the whip from an unloving master, we do not have an attitude in which a loving God wants from his children. If we are worshiping God out of the fear of torment, it's an imperfect love. And this isn't how we are commanded to love God. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. And so we must have an attitude of confidence. And so do we have an attitude of a reverent fear and holy and awe? And do we have a perfect love which casts out the torment of fear? And in so doing, do we have confidence in our salvation? I'm going to try to get back to the right slide. It might have froze. I'll find it. We'll keep going. And so after watching a lesson from Glenn Cawley, he spoke about the joy of salvation. And in his lesson, he asked, what is the difference between a hope and a wish? A wish does not have the element of expectation. It expresses a desire that is unlikely to occur. And we all as children remember making wishes. But even as adults, we can have wishes. And they may be more mature, but still the outcome is unrealistic. Now think of this virus. Now I've thought about how many people have let it control their lives. And don't want to hear what I'm not saying. It shouldn't be taken lightly. But what has it done to the church? Satan is trying his best to split churches. And it's prime time. Men and women have quit assembling, quit evangelizing, and quit studying, and quit praying. In many cases, churches have altered worship and are no longer assembling in person. But it's how we abide in His Word and moving forward in this time of tribulation. And surely, there'll be a time for us to look back and joy for those of us who have endured it. I wish that we can wake up tomorrow and this virus will just go away. But that's a wish. The reality is we must live through it. And it's not just going to go away. But brethren, it won't be here forever. And that's where we can have hope. I'm hopeful that we will return to normal over time. And that desire is likely to occur. In this time of tribulation, we are all experiencing together, brethren. We're reading in 1 Peter 5. In we read in 1 Peter 5, to be watchful, because our adversary walks about like a roaring lion. In verse 9 it reads, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And so brethren, we read in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. When we were baptized, we were added to the church, and we were put into Christ, and we rejoice. And so in times of happiness, we rejoice. In times of tribulation, we rejoice. In this time of living in a pandemic, brethren, we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord always. And so whether it be for this virus or for our ailments, in any trial or tribulation, and looking for the outcome, do we have a hope? Or do we have a wish? If we wish, how can we have joy? Because joy cannot exist where there is doubt. And if we do not have that expectation of results, it is not hope. Hebrews 11, 1 reads, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. In Romans 8, 24 through 25, it reads, for in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We read faith is necessary and is the foundation of hope. We do not have hope if we do not have faith. Faith is the support and is what stands under hope. If something is seen, it is no longer faith because it has been realized. And so faith is believing what you can't see. And so we put our faith in Christ, and we hope for the realization of heaven. We put our faith in Christ, whom God loved us while we were yet sinners, and sent His only begotten Son, who has freely given Himself as a sacrifice with His blood, which was without guilt, that we might have remission of sins through baptism. We put our faith in Christ, who was betrayed, unjustly tried, beaten and crucified and died for us. We put our faith in Christ, who could have called 10,000 angels. But he cried out instead, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Christ humbled himself to the point of death, and he was buried and rose again the third day. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "He made known unto the brethren the gospel which he preached, in which we received. And Christ has died, was buried, and was risen the third day, according to the scriptures." And so our very foundation of faith is on the resurrection of Christ. Verse 12 through 14 reads, "Now if Christ is preached that he hath been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath been Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain." And so, brethren, we put our faith in Christ, and we put our hope in what is not realized. And hoping what is not yet seen, we exercise patience and steadfastness in waiting for its arrival. And so in hope, we look to what is ahead and not the present time. And so do we find joy and have confidence in our salvation. If we have confidence in our faith and have a hope, we will have joy. And so do any of us have doubt? Brethren, if we have doubt, it will destroy our joy. And so joy cannot exist where there is doubt. And so where do we look to? Is it on the cares of this world, or is it in our salvation? Do we worry about our bills, not getting paid, our job security, our retirements, our needed repairs to our vehicles and homes and credit card debts, what we'll put on the dinner table, or brethren, you fill in the blank? Are we worried about that? Are we worried about the virus? Are we worried about how we'll make worship service because we don't want to become exposed? Or go to the grocery store because we might become exposed? Are we too afraid to approach the brethren, other men and women who need the gospel? Are we too afraid of each other, human beings, because of this virus? Have we let our light become covered at a time when men and women need the gospel the most, including us in the church? Read in Matthew 6, 25 through 26. "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they?" And it goes on to read in verse 34, "Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious of itself. Sufficient is the day of the evil thereof." And so, brethren, Bill wrote an article for the bulletin. And in that article, he wrote about what we have to look forward to, because we have confidence in heaven. And so let us have a hope for heaven. The realization of heaven is not something we are to wish for. We have confidence. We are doubtless. And we can have a joy in our salvation. John 1, 7 through 8 reads, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so we read, brethren, we live in a saved condition. If we walk in the light, we live in a saved condition. And so our salvation is not a flip of the switch after we're baptized. Brethren, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, brethren. And so what joy can we have if we walk our lives thinking our salvation comes and goes? Every time I sin, I lose my salvation. If we have that as our belief, it will destroy our joy, brethren. And that's no way to walk our lives in Christ. I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. Brethren, that's false doctrine. But if we walk in the light, we live in a saved condition. We have been given the perfect word, which teaches us how to become saved. And we have been given the perfect word, which teaches us how to stay saved. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And so, brethren, finishing out, let us rejoice in the Lord. When we submit to Christ and have complete obedience to the faith, we will have fountains of joy. Salvation is in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. The love of God is in Christ. The sanctified are in Christ. The saints are in Christ. Faith and love are in Christ. Grace is in Christ. The preserved are in Christ. Brethren, we are made alive in Christ. Amen. We're a new creature in Christ. And so let us rejoice in Christ. Romans 8:1 reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." And so, brethren, there's only one way to put yourself in Christ. You must hear the word. Romans 10:17. So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And we must believe. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. And we must repent. Acts 17:30. The time of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. And we must confess. Matthew 16:16, we read, Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And we must be baptized for the remission of sin. Acts 2:38. Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we must live faithfully. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life, brethren. We read about the joy of salvation in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Brethren, if you haven't been baptized, there's no better time than right now to come forward and to be baptized and put yourself into Christ. Please come forward while we stand and sing.